And let us continue to worship God by giving our attention to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, as we continue in our series in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, where under the inspiration of the Lord and giver of life, St. Luke wrote these life-giving words. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Fill us with your Spirit, O God, our Father, that in these moments together we may know your gracious visitation, your deliverance, your salvation, your joy, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in the movie Sabrina, the rather stuffy Linus Larrabee, played most recently by Harrison Ford, asks his secretary to get him two tickets for whatever Broadway show is the most difficult to get tickets for. She responds with a warning, warning him that that will mean a Broadway musical. And that means that the actors periodically will dance about and burst into song. That's a good warning to give any guy planning to go see a Broadway show. Well, the same type of warning could be given for those who want to read the Bible. The characters therein, periodically, will dance about and burst into song. And the Gospel of St. Luke is no exception. Whether it's loud music and dancing when a prodigal returns home, or John the Baptist leaping for joy in his mother's womb in the presence of his Savior, or Elizabeth bursting into song when she sees Mary, the mother of her Lord, or the angels singing Gloria before the shepherds. The Gospel of Luke is very much a musical written in heaven to bring joy to hearts on earth. And this is especially the case with the three canticles or songs celebrating God's deliverance of his people here in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. Mary's Magnificat, which we considered last week, Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, which we'll consider in a few weeks, Lord willing, and this morning, Zechariah's Benedictus. Zechariah's joyful song, you may have noticed, really consists of two parts. First, praise to the Lord God of Israel. And then second, a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, Zechariah's son. So in the first place this morning, Zechariah's canticle contained praise to the Lord God of Israel. Because of his unbelief concerning the words of the angel Gabriel that he and Elizabeth would conceive a son in their old age, Zechariah was made mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Was this a blessing in disguise to Elizabeth? Maybe so, maybe so. But Zechariah was mute. It's possible he was deaf as well, given what we read earlier in our passage, the way that those neighbors and friends were communicating with him, but he was certainly mute. And when he employed his loosened tongue to sing God's praise, that's the first thing he does. He praises God. He doesn't begin by talking about how awful it was to be mute for 9 months. No, this man had been laying up in his heart everything Gabriel had spoken to him. He had 9 months to quietly ponder the good news of God's salvation. And so he doesn't complain about those 9 months. He praises God. The first thing he does, he praises God. And when he did, he helped fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 35 and verse 6, that when the Lord comes to save his people, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Zechariah's song began with these words in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is where we get the title for the song, as we know it, the Benedictus. Benedictus is the Latin translation of the Greek word that comes into English as blessed. But what did Zechariah mean when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel"? Isn't blessing something that God bestows on us? Not something that we can bestow on God. God is fully blessed in himself, fully happy in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So isn't blessing God like trying to get a gift for someone who has everything already? What does "blessed be the Lord God of Israel" mean? Well, the word that is translated as "blessed" here doesn't mean to bestow blessing so much as it means to speak well of someone. In fact, the Greek word here is the word from which we get our word eulogy, or to eulogize, to speak well of someone, to say good words celebrating the life of someone. So John was saying that the Lord God of Israel is worthy of all the good words we can come up with, all the music, all the praise, all the adoration that we can summon He is worthy of our worship, our worship, every bit of it. Some translations simply translate it, therefore, praise be to the Lord God of Israel. And in the second half of verse 68, John began to explain why he was praising the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people. Notice that John doesn't speak of this as a future event. It has already happened. God had visited his people already with the coming of the Messiah, the Word made flesh, who was growing in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God was already Emmanuel, God with us, in those moments, in his Son. And our redemption was secure in him. John went on to say in verse 9, the Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This descendant, this physical descendant of David through Mary, Zechariah was saying, is a horn of salvation. He's speaking there of an animal horn, like the horns of a bull, which in the Bible signify strength. Zechariah marvels, as we should marvel, that the strength of God's salvation was revealed in the baby born to Mary. We should remember that in our daily lives and our interactions with others, that God's strength is most perfectly made known in human flesh. Through humility, kindness, forgiveness, and love. And John went on to declare that all of this was in fulfillment of the words spoken by the prophets of old, who foretold the coming of the Messiah, who would save his people from their enemies and from the hand of those who hated them. Now, Zechariah likely didn't comprehend the magnitude even of what he was saying. Perhaps he was thinking, at least in part, perhaps even primarily, of the political enemies of Israel, past and present, and the emancipation and restoration that the nation of Israel longed for. But God had a greater deliverance, a greater exodus in mind. Through his Son, he was going to rescue all his children, Jew and Gentile, from the enemies of the world, the flesh, the devil, and death. Jesus came to give us the greatest victory of all. Victory over those enemies. Restoration to God and eternal life in him. Zechariah said this mercy was promised to Abraham through the covenant of grace. This covenant fulfilled by God himself through his Son. Notice especially the intended fruit of this divine mercy in our lives. And this dovetails nicely with what Mark Seeley was talking about in Sunday school in terms of the good works that are the fruit of our union with Christ. Beginning in verse 74, Zechariah said that God's redemption through his Son is so that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah beautifully summarized the goal of our redemption in Christ. What's all this for? We are delivered from the hand of our enemies in order to delight forever in our God. Delivered from our enemies in order to delight in our God. We are saved from our enemies in order to serve our God, whose service is true freedom. We are rescued from our enemies in order to rejoice and worship our God. And notice he says, without fear. Without fear. Fear of Satan. Fear of death. Fear of the world. Fear of sin. Fear of abandonment or condemnation from our God. Fear of anything in this life or in the life to come. Christ saved us to live and serve him without fear, in love, not to earn God's favor, but in celebration of the favor he has bestowed upon us in his Son. Our service for the Lord is simply our gratitude expressed to the Lord for his great redemption on our behalf through his Son. Serve him, love him without fear, in true holiness and righteousness, not pretension or show, but in true holiness and righteousness, with hearts aflame by the Holy Spirit, with love for God and love for others all our day. So in the first place, Zechariah employed his recently loosened tongue to make a joyful noise of fearless praise to the Lord God of Israel. And in the second place, he employed his loosened tongue to prophesy concerning his newborn son, John the Baptist. Luke has already told us a lot about John, the name Zechariah was instructed to give his son by the angel Gabriel, a name that means the Lord is gracious, Yahweh is gracious. Most importantly, Luke has told us that John was full of the Spirit from his mother's womb. And I think it's worth noting that Luke has now described, in this opening chapter of his gospel, the active role of the Holy Spirit in each member of this amazing family. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she sang her song of blessing at the visitation. John was filled with the Spirit as he leaped for joy in his mother's womb in the presence of his Savior. And of course, he would continue to be filled with the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And here we are told that Zechariah was filled with the Spirit as he spoke the Benedictus. And this is a reminder to us that the greatest thing we can pray for, you say, how do I pray for my family? Fathers here this morning, how do we pray for our families? How do we pray for the families of our church? How do we pray for ourselves as Valentine Presbyterian Church, as the family of God? The greatest thing we can pray for is the filling of God's Holy Spirit. It's the greatest thing any family can pray for, the filling of God's Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Yes, as we come before him to worship corporately, but in our daily lives, in our interactions with one another, in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a blessing, even as we have been blessed in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference in our daily lives between unbelief and faith, between defeat and victory, stagnation and growth, decay and fruitfulness. So filled with the Spirit, in verse 76, Zechariah turns his eyes from heaven to the baby he was likely holding in his arms. And he says, you child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, we should note that John was already fulfilling prophecies concerning him. He was already turning the heart of a father to his son. He was already preparing the way for the Lord in his father's own life. Amazing, the grace and power of God. In his 9 months of silence, Zechariah had been able to ponder the words of Gabriel. He had been able to grow in his understanding that John would be the voice crying in the wilderness, foretold by Isaiah, making hearts ready to receive the Lord. But note that John did not idolize his child, the child for whom he and Elizabeth had longed for so long. He did not idolize his child. Idolatry of our children can be an easy thing to fall into. We can make an idol of anything. We can make an idol of our children, especially when they're so young and sweet, all nestled in arms. But Zechariah did not worship his child. He worshiped the God who had given him his child. He kept things in their proper place. He worshiped God for what he was going to do through his child. And we should all be asking God to do things through our children. We should pray big. God, use them however you choose to make your son look great. Not to make our children look great, but to make your son look great. Zechariah didn't worship his son. Ultimately, he worshiped the son of Mary, the son of God. Years later, John would follow in his father's footsteps. Fathers, we must measure our footsteps carefully because others will follow in them. And John followed in his footsteps, his father's footsteps, and fulfilled his father's prophecy by pointing others away from himself and to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, saying, "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Zechariah avoided the temptation to worship John. He worshiped the God who, through John, would give knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, tender mercy, the light of life, and the way of peace to all who receive the Jesus whom John proclaimed. And so we should note, it's a very encouraging point, that even in his old age, Zechariah was still growing in grace. This aged priest was not just sitting around nostalgic about the early days of his walk with God. He was experiencing fresh wind and fire from the Holy Spirit. He was growing in grace through the sanctifying Spirit who lived within him. He wasn't set in his ways. He was open to God's ways and will in his life. In 9 months, he had gone from fearful unbelief to fearless faith, expressed by breaking out into song to his Savior. May that desire for growth, that desire for yieldedness to God's Spirit, that open heart to the Lord and His will in our lives and His taking hold of our lives and directing it and using it however He will for His glory, and that we might be a blessing to others. May that be our desire and our prayer as well. May we fling wide the portals of our heart and make it a temple set apart from earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.